Please turn to page 758 in the hymnal, and we will recite Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes shall stumble and fall. My heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the Lord's temple. The Lord will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above the enemies around me. And I will offer sacrifices in the Lord's tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart said, seek the Lord's face. Your face, O Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother should forsake me, the Lord would take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Our second reading from the Hebrew Bible comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9, 1 through 4. You can find this in your pew Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, on page 600. So follow along if you'd like to. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. It can be found on page 155 in your New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Hear these words. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul. Or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be empty of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 23. You can find it on page 3 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, that being John the Baptist, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A reminder so that no one believes that I suddenly became eloquent. The words I'm preaching are those of Reverend Adam Hamilton, from his book, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. And I hope I speak well for the Thursday night group, but this is a terrific book with some insights into how we have a relationship with money and also about our faith. So today we look at wisdom and finance. And I want you to think about a fairly important question, and that is, where does all your money go? As you let that soak in, I call your attention also to a story that comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The story about the rich landowner. Well, he wasn't rich, he was well off, who had two sons. The one son demands his inheritance now. His father reluctantly gives him his inheritance, and the son immediately takes off for the big city to spend the money in wine and women, and then finds himself broken and lost. But he returns to his father, and his father graciously accepts him. In fact, accepts him so readily that he calls for a robe and a ring and a party for his son who has returned. If you think about that story, you recognize that the prodigal son had the habits of squandering and spending. Now, I was sort of skeptical of this, but it turns out that the word prodigal does not mean somebody who wanders away or is lost, but rather prodigal literally means one who wastes money. So this prodigal son was one who was a spendthrift, if you will, one who wasted his father's inheritance. Now, many of us struggle with this same habit as well. We're not worried about tomorrow, but rather we want it today. Now, the problem with that kind of thinking is that for most of us, the famine that happened to the son, that famine eventually comes in our lives as well. It comes when we've spent everything we have and even a little bit of next year's income as well. So we use the credit card, we charge it, and we go a little further into debt. Finally, we come to the place, as did the prodigal son, when we find ourselves. We have nothing left, not even any credit, and we can't figure out how we're going to make it. Well, it seems that the more financially secure we become, the less we worry about spending money here and there. We waste a dollar on this or that, and we forget where it went. It's almost as though money flows through our fingers. We're not as careful with our money as we ought to be. If you think about that, there are many ways that we may waste money, but Reverend Hamilton holds up two primary money wasters that many of us struggle with. Now, it's not necessary that we eliminate these things altogether, but we should think more carefully about how we spend our money. And he raises up impulse buying and eating out as two things that tend to waste our money. How many of you know that, impulse buying? Have you ever done that? We have a soft spot in our family's heart for Land's End. Does anybody ever shop at Land's End? Well, the amazing thing about Land's End is it seems like every time you turn around, there's something that you really need to have that's on sale. And by the way, there's no shipping this week. So I sit there going through my emails, the endless emails from Janet Boyles that are wonderful photographs, etc. Anyway, I get a lot of emails, and one of them always invariably is from Land's End. And I sit there and I convince myself that I really do need that shirt that's on sale. But then I realize, wait a second. Before I turned on the computer, did I need a shirt? No. That's impulse buying. Well, here's some tips to avoid impulse buying. How many of you ever gone to the grocery store when you're hungry? Ooh, bad idea. When that happens to me, I invariably come back with a family size of Dorito nacho chips because it's on sale. Well, never go shopping when you're hungry. Shop only for what you need. And the way that works is if you take a list and you only buy what's on your list, because that's all you needed when you went to the grocery store. Another thing for impulse buying, wait 24 hours before you buy something. I was reading the Parade magazine, this morning's paper, and there was a little blurb on finances, and this guy suggested 48 hours. Either way, if you wait, you'll discover whether or not you really need it. So impulse buying is something. How many of you eat out often or sometimes? Yeah, our family is busy. We have a teenage son. When we're coming back from basketball practice, you know, and the boy is doing this, we're on a first-name basis with Burger King. The issue with eating out is frequency. I didn't believe this, but we were talking about in our Thursday night group. The average American eats out an average of 4 times a week. And Yvonne's saying, no, this is true. Think about it. Average. Okay, that means some of you never, ever eat out. But it also, somebody mentioned in our group that they have neighbors who eat out every meal. So we're somewhere in between. And that includes every time, you know, you go to 7-Eleven for the big bite and the soda, or the times you go out for breakfast. So just think about that. But if we were to eat out less frequently, we'd have more money to save, more money to spend on things that are more important, or more money to give away. Now, one thing that I believe is true is that we always have money and time for those things that are most important to us. We always find money and time for those things that are most important to us. Well, Reverend Hamilton very wisely points out that we need to clarify our relationship with money and possessions. We do not exist to simply consume as much as we can and get as much pleasure as we can while we're here on earth. We have a higher purpose. We need to know and understand our life purpose, our vision or mission or calling, and then we need to spend our money in ways that are consistent with that purpose or calling. We have to be clear about what that is. Our society tells us that our life purpose is to consume. If you watch the Super Bowl, you will be told several times that you can't make it without that beer, that car, that snack. Our purpose is not to make as much money as possible and then blow as much money as possible. The Bible tells us that we are created to care for God's creation. We were created to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We were created to care for our families and those in need. We were created to glorify God, to seek justice, and to do mercy. Our money and possessions should be devoted to helping us fulfill this calling. We are to use our resources to help care for our families and others, to serve Christ and the world through the church, through missions, and through everyday opportunities. We have a life purpose that is greater than our own self-interests. And how we spend our God-given resources reflects our understanding and commitment to this life purpose or mission. Part of what we need to do is to set worthy goals. And I call your attention to that insert on one side. You'll notice that it says, "My life and financial goals." Being able to accomplish the greater purposes that God has for our lives requires some measure of planning. Taking the time to set goals related to our lives and our finances is crucial if we are to become wise stewards of our God-given resources. Each of us should think about our life purpose and goals and then identify two short-term goals, two mid-range financial goals, and finally two long-term financial goals that are aimed at helping us accomplish our broader life goals. And at least one goal in each of these three categories ought to relate specifically to our Christian faith. Well, it takes discipline to manage your money. Once we have set some financial goals, we need to develop a plan to meet those goals. A budget is a spending plan that enables us to accomplish our goals. How many of you create a family budget? Not too many of us. Some people use an envelope system to help them manage their savings and spending and stay on budget. This reminded me when Zach was a kid, we said we'd have one envelope that was for money to give away, money for the church. We had an envelope for savings, and then we had an envelope for spending, and you needed to put equal amounts in each. Maybe that works for adults as well. People use a variety of different approaches. Many people find it helpful to seek the advice of a financial advisor. How many of you have one of those? Okay. For those who find themselves in the midst of a financial crisis or a problem, a financial counselor can help to work out terms with creditors and develop a workable financial plan. Whatever approach you choose, the important thing is simply to have a plan. Now, Hamilton offers us six financial planning principles that can help us to manage our money with wisdom and faith. Now, this stuff is all stuff you know, but he's just trying to remind us that they may be things we ought to think about. And in light of having Christian swag for you, remember that word swag I introduced to you? Cool little stuff that you give away that you get for free. Well, today's swag, and I don't have 100 of them, I have 50 of them, so if this is valuable to you, please accept it. But there is a listing of these six key financial principles, and the biblical warrants for these. So I will have these afterwards if you want one. They're called clings, which means they're supposed to stick to a mirror or a window. Well, I tried it today, and it doesn't stick to a mirror because the back is paper. So if you do it, you need to put it on a window because it will stick to glass. So anyway, this is something, and it has these following six financial principles. First, pay your tithe and offering first. What that means is you put God first in your living and your giving. Give your tithe and offering from the top of your paycheck and then live on whatever else remains. Pay God first. The second principle, create a budget and track your expenses. Creating a budget is simply developing a plan in which you tell your money what you want it to do. Tracking your expenses with a budget is like getting on the scales. It allows you to see how you're doing, and it motivates you to be careful with your expenditures. If you look at the other side of that worksheet in your bulletin, you'll notice what one economist suggests are the percentages that your budget ought to include. How much of your money ought to go to housing, to transportation, to food, and debt. So take some time and look at this and see if it stacks up to your family budget. The third thing is to simplify your lifestyle, to actually live below your means. Now, this discipline is so critical to the success of any financial plan that next Sunday's sermon is completely devoted to that, to living below your means. The fourth principle is to establish an emergency fund. How many of you have a rainy day fund? Good. An emergency fund is an account separate from checking or long-term savings that is set aside specifically for emergencies. This same economist recommends beginning with $1,000 and building up to 3 months' worth of income. When you have that amount in your emergency fund, you won't need to use your credit cards anymore. And that leads to the fifth principle. Pay off your credit cards. Use only cash or debit cards for purchases, and use your credit wisely. As you're building your emergency fund, begin to pay off your credit card debt and start using cash or debit cards only for purchases. Some experts suggest starting with the credit card that has the highest interest rate. Others suggest paying down the smallest debt first, experiencing that victory, and then applying your payments from the first card to the second, and so on, as you work through your credit cards. But cut up your cards as you pay them off so that you're not trapped or leveraged by your future for present-day pleasure, as was the prodigal son. If you must use a credit card, such as when you're traveling or making purchases online, be sure to pay off the debt monthly. If you're unable to do this, then it's better for you to cut up your cards and stop using them altogether. How many of you are able to pay off credit cards every month? Good. Way to go. The final practice is to use long-term savings and investing habits. The number one wise money management principle that everyone should practice is saving money. We do not save merely for the sake of saving, because there's a word for that. It's called hoarding. Hoarding is frowned upon in the Bible as a practice of fools and those who fail to understand the purpose of life. But savings, on the other hand, is meant to be purposeful. Now, there are three types of savings we should have. One we talked about is emergency savings. The next is saving up for those things that you want and need. And finally, the third one is retirement savings. How many of you have had and are working off of retirement plans? Very good. It drives us crazy. Jane and I look at young park rangers, people who say, I don't need to save for the future. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. Well, I want you to think through this and do yourself a favor. I often suggest that you take home the bulletin inserts and spend some time over a cup of coffee. This is really important. If you don't already do this kind of thing, at least consider it this week, because it can make a huge difference in your life. Once again, as I do every week, I'm going to call your attention to that contentment prayer. How many of you actually put it on your keychain? Did you? Cool. How many of you have looked at it since you put it on there? Does it sort of hit your finger when you reach for your keys? It does for me. Well, let me ask you to be in an attitude of prayer. And as a culmination of this sermon, I want to pray this prayer for all of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to be grateful for what we have. To remember that we don't need most of what we want. And to remember that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Amen.